Well, good morning. My name is Rick Hayden, and I am one of the elders here at the Baptist Church, and I'll be bringing you the message this morning. With this being the second Sunday in Advent, we know from our scripture reading this morning in Matthew 1, verses 23, that God, Jesus Christ, was born of a virgin, and his name was called Emmanuel, which means God with us. Matthew 1, 23 says, "Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel." Now, Christmas is just over a couple weeks away. And this morning, I want to take a look at a Christmas passage in the Gospel of John, which is bursting with truth and worthy of our complete and undivided attention. I'm talking about the supreme importance of the incarnation of Jesus Christ. Specifically, I want to delve into who Jesus is and how vital it is that we need to know him and embrace him as Christians each and every day. The key to why this is a wonderful Christmas passage is found in chapter 1 of John's Gospel, John chapter 1, verse 14. And it can be found on page 1053 in your pew Bible, if you'd like to follow along. This is a verse that you know all know well. "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth." Indeed, the incarnation, a very central Christian doctrine. The fact that God became flesh and dwelt among us, that God assumed a human nature and became a man in the form of Jesus Christ, our Lord. The Son of God, the second person of the Trinity. Christ is truly God and truly man. This Christmas, let us ask God to stir our hearts towards Christ, with the truth that the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. This is what Christmas is really all about. It's not about presents or gifts. It's not tradition. It's not even family. But it's God's great gift of himself to us and his presence in our lives. God has come into the world, as we know, born of the Virgin in the person of Jesus Christ. And the first chapter of John is filled with specific truths about Jesus that we desperately need to know, understand, and embrace. The question is, how well do we know Jesus? How well do you know Jesus Christ? These are great questions for us to really think about. It is imperative for us as Christians to be focused on knowing Jesus biblically and deepening our relationship with him daily. So in our time together this morning, I want to focus on four truths that we find in the first chapter of John regarding the Word made flesh in Jesus Christ. And then I will end by looking at a contrast of two responses of these truths. There's only two. And we're going to look at the contrast of those in light of the biblical truths that we're going to be looking at this morning. So if you're here visiting, or maybe you haven't come to church in a while, and this is all new to you, and you're here looking for answers about Jesus Christ and who he is, I'm glad that you are here with us this morning. Because the Gospel of John was written for the very purpose of persuading people to come to Christ, to believe in the true and living God, Jesus Christ. And my prayer for you is that you will see Jesus for who he truly is and be moved by his awesome, marvelous grace to turn to him as your Lord and your Savior. And to all of you who have been redeemed and have received Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, my prayer for you and myself is this, is that together we will fully embrace him, treasure him, follow him, and magnify him more every day as he is exalted more and more in our lives. As you can see from the title of my sermon, I want to look at four truths about the incarnation. The first truth is this, that grace came through Jesus Christ. Secondly, that Jesus is God and was with God. Thirdly, that all created things were made by Jesus. And the fourth truth is that Jesus is life and light. But before we look at these truths from God's word, I'd like to go to the word, I'd like to bow in prayer. So please bow with me. Dear Heavenly Father, I want to thank you for your inerrant, inspired holy word. I thank you that it is sufficient in all things. As we read your word this morning, I pray that the Holy Spirit would move in our hearts and that we would be reminded of the truths that we find in your word and that we find ourselves greatly centered and anchored to you this morning. Thank you for this time that we can spend with you looking and learning from your holy word. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. If you're not there already, I'd like for you to turn to the book of John, and let's read John chapter 1, verses 1 through 18. You can follow along in your personal Bible, or if you don't have a Bible, you can use one of the pew Bibles this morning. And John chapter 1 can be found on page 1053. John chapter 1, verses 1 through 18. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to bear witness about the light, that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but came to bear witness about the light. The true light, which gives light to everyone, was coming into the world. He was in the world, but the world was made through him. Yet the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. John bore witness about him and cried out, "This was he of whom I said, 'He who comes after me ranks before me, because he was before me.' For from his fullness we have all received grace upon grace. For the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God, the only God, who is at the Father's side. He has made him known." So our first truth this morning, under our heading, four truths about the incarnation, is this: grace came through Jesus Christ. If we go to validate that truth, we remind ourselves of the verse we already started off on in verse 14 of our text, that the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And verse 17 then states, "For the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ." God designed the law as a means to both demonstrate his holiness and the unrighteousness of you and I, to show us that we have a need for a Redeemer, a Savior, and his name is Jesus Christ. There is no other source of grace, period, but in Christ and Christ alone, where we can receive his inexhaustible supply. Isn't that encouraging? when you think about the weight that you or I might be feeling, maybe something you've done 20, 30, 40, 50 years ago, and you can't shake it, but God's grace is inexhaustible. So be encouraged. The focus here is more than that we just receive grace from Christ. It's that this grace is fuller, more complete than what God had provided before Christ. That's not hard to imagine. The purpose of the law was not to draw people to itself, for it had no grace to offer. Rather, God would give grace through Jesus to those who violated the law, as we know from Galatians 3:13, which states, "Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, 'Cursed is everyone who is hanged on a tree.'" The grace of the law was that it pointed people to Jesus. But how much more grace was given when Jesus came? Abundantly beyond, far beyond what one could ask or think. The grace of God was seen in the law everywhere the shadow of Jesus Christ fell. Whether in the Passover or in the temple or in sacrifices, those pictures of a coming Messiah, a Savior, a Redeemer. But when Christ came, the shadows no longer mattered. The light of Jesus Christ revealed completely what the shadows had revealed only in part. The giving of the law was a matter of grace. God had always desired his people to respond to him in faith. As a result of that faith, to live in obedience to his word. Yet we know from reading of the scripture that the Israelites' lack of faith and their disobedience, God gave them the law as a means of protection, to give them an understanding of the mind of God and what God would want them to do and not want them to do. The ultimate revelation of God's grace and truth is revealed in his name. Jesus Christ is Savior. Grace indeed came through Jesus Christ, our Savior. Our second truth about the incarnation is this, is that Jesus is God and was with God. Look at verse 1. "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." In verse 1, Jesus was given this unique title, the Word. What do we know about words? They are very powerful. Words are very powerful. For example, in Psalms 33:6, it says, "By the word of the Lord, the heavens were made by the breath of his mouth, all their host." Genesis 1:3, "And God said, 'Let there be light.'" So when God created the heavens and the earth, God waited and waited and waited for it to happen, right? No. God said, "Let there be light," and probably before it hit the edge of his mouth, there was light. Psalm 107:20 reminds us that he sent out his word and healed them. He healed them by his word and delivered them from their destruction by a word. Think about the first three words of the Gospel of John. Look at verse 1. What do you see? "In the beginning." Sound familiar? In the beginning was the Word. That is a repeat of the first three words of what book, what chapter, and what verse? Yes, it's Genesis 1:1. There we see it again. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. In John 1, the Apostle Paul connects Jesus Christ with creation. We'll see more of that in verse 3 in a moment, stating Jesus existed before creation, even before there was time. That's important for us because that reminds us that Jesus is not like any other man-made, invented God. Jesus, our Lord, our Redeemer, our Savior, has always existed. And Jesus shares his very nature and being with God. Take a look at verse 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was what? The Word was God. Our Lord Jesus, as most of you know, shares the exact nature and being with God the Father. He has the same character and quality of God. In other words, everything that can be said about God can be said about Jesus, whose birth we celebrate this Christmas season, whose birth we should probably celebrate daily to remind us how great and blessed we are through him. And Jesus shares his very nature and being with God. The Word became flesh. Verse 1 is crystal clear, isn't it? In no uncertain terms, it affirms that the Word, Jesus Christ, long before he was made flesh, was with God and is God himself. If you're a new believer, or you're not a believer yet, I pray that these words are really encouraging you and will build you up to see near the end how great it would be to be with him forever and ever. Jesus Christ, long before he was made flesh, was with God and is God himself. This is precisely why we worship Jesus Christ and proclaim Jesus, like Thomas did in John chapter 20, verses 24 through 29, where Thomas doesn't believe the disciples that Jesus had risen from the dead because he was not with them. This is what it says. Now Thomas, one of the 12, called the twin, was not with them when Jesus came. So the other disciples told them, "We have seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I see his hands, the mark of the nails, and place my finger into the mark of the nails, and place my hand into his side, I will never believe." 8 days later, his disciples were inside again, and Thomas was with them. Although the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here, and see my hands, and put out your hand and place it in my side. Do not disbelieve, but believe." Thomas answered him, "My Lord and my God." Jesus said to him, "Have you believed because you have seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." In that passage, how did Thomas proclaimed Jesus, "My Lord and my God"? Why was Jesus called the Word? Have you ever wondered that? By referring to the incarnate Son of God as the Word, John was emphasizing Jesus' communication for man to know God and his message of salvation. The salvation message needed to be communicated to us. And Christ the Word was the communicator. By referring to Jesus as the Word, it implies that he is indeed God expressing himself to his creation. It is good to be reminded of these truths around the incarnation, that grace came through Jesus Christ, and that Jesus is God and was with God always. Let's look at our third truth about the incarnation, and it's this: all created things were made by Jesus. All things were made through him, according to verse 3, and without him was not anything made that was made. There are at least two reasons John tells us about the word Jesus. The first reason emphasizes that Jesus is God. God is the origin and explanation of all that is, all that was, and all that ever will be. As God, Jesus was not only present at creation, but what does this passage of Scripture tell us? It's that he himself is the creator. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. I mentioned that there would be two reasons that John tells us that all things were made through him about the Word, Jesus Christ. The first was to emphasize Jesus is God. And the second, John tells us in his gospel account in verse 10 by stating, he was in the world, and the world was made through him, yet the world did not know him. Do you remember when you did not know Jesus? When you did not have a personal relationship with Christ? I do. And I'm still a work in progress. But the world did not know him. This point seems to emphasize the seriousness of our guilt, of our spiritual blindness, and the greatness of the world's overall rejection of the Creator. The second person of the Trinity, God the Son, who comes to us as Maker and Creator, and still the world did not receive him. Now, many of us can sit here knowing that we have received Christ, and we feel really good about knowing that we're going to be right with God. And it's important that we do, because knowing and having a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, that gets us through things, and it urges us to want to do well and serve Christ well. But there are areas in our lives where we have blind spots. We know him, but if we don't know him, and what I mean by that is have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, how much are we missing? How much are we stumbling? How much are we jumping on that performance merry-go-round, that performance pony, and either feeling really down or really great? Either way, they tend to make us critical of others, hurt others, put us down in the dump, and really not serve the Lord the way that he's called us to. There are areas that we need to know Christ better. I know I need and desire to know Christ better. There are areas where each and every one of us have a blind spot, and we need one another. We need to remind ourselves that we are all sinful and flawed people. But by God's grace, you and I are welcomed and loved by God. So loving each other, encouraging each other, and showing grace to one another, and those types of things is what the church body should be doing for each other. We should be doing the one another's. We are better together because God is ministering through you and to you and wants to use you and I probably more than we want to be used. The more we know him, the more we cannot wait to brag about him and what he is doing in our lives. The best and only way to know Christ better comes from spending time alone with him and together with his church. Reading the Word of God, spending time alone in prayer and together. Making time to do those things is so very difficult in today's world. In today's world, we just want an app for that. You know, we just want to zoom in and we just want to zoom out. But I believe it's really important to understand the value of the church. That's what the church is for. That God would design your gifting to bring you to a place for such a time as this, that we might live for Christ together and serve him well. That's a great reason to get out of bed every morning and start calling and texting and visiting and caring for others and be on the receiving end of it as well. We're looking at the four truths of the Incarnation. We noted the first three. 1, grace came through Jesus Christ. 2, Jesus is God and was with God. And 3, all created things were made by Jesus. Now the fall has the fall has an effect on those created things. But we need to watch our own heart and our own life, as we can get bummed out about created things falling apart, including ourselves. We need to remember our fourth point, and that point is this: Jesus is life. Not just a blip in time. Oh, I got saved back in 1900, whatever, or yesterday. It's that Jesus is life. You know when you're around people that are a blast to be around? They're really exciting and encouraging and all that. It's just a blast to hang out with them. They're really exciting and encouraging and all that. You just want to be with them more and more. Imagine how great more and more time with Jesus would cause us to have a blast. And maybe you're in the Word hours every day. And I know some of you are, and that's fantastic. But we need to be allowing the work and the Word of the Lord to be doing its work in us, not just gaining a bunch of knowledge in our head, but in our heart. John 1, verse 4 says this: In him, speaking of Christ, was life, and the life was the light of men. All life originates in the Word. As noted, Jesus is the creator of all things. But here, verse 4 is likely speaking of spiritual life. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. There are two devastating problems that you and I face as human beings. One, we are spiritually dead. And that also means that we don't realize that we're spiritually blind. Without Jesus, we are dead in our sin, as so many scriptures tells us. Dead? How dead? Dead, dead? Or mostly dead? Without Jesus, we are dead, and we never really thought that. What does death mean? Death is a tough subject. We know that death means separation. Separation from loved ones. Separation from one's body. Separation from one's life. But if physical death is the separation of the soul from the body, then spiritual death would be separation of the soul from God. Physical death pictures the far more terrifying and sobering reality of spiritual death. Death is hard. Death is scary. It's lonely. It's a lot of things. And physical death, we don't like it. We don't like thinking about it. You may not even like me talking about it, but there's a death that's far worse. Sin separates us from the sinless God of all. That separation is made permanent after physical death if one is not a Christian. When God, who is just and holy and righteous, and when he's a righteous God, he will then punish sin with eternal separation from him, from his grace. And we don't even like to think about the horrors of hell. But Jesus came to give us life, and life abundantly. More abundantly than possessions and even friendships, family, and Christmas trees and lights, and all those wonderful things. More than that, he came to give us life and to reconcile us to himself. Christ came to change both our present condition spiritually and our future destination. I don't know if you are, but I can't see if you're grinning from ear to ear or not. But I imagine some of you are, at least in your heart, knowing that Jesus changes your spiritual condition and your future destination to heaven. Jesus can do for us spiritually what he did for Lazarus' physical body when he stood before Lazarus' tomb. You remember? Jesus said what to Lazarus? He said, "Lazarus, come forth," or "come out." What a powerful gift Christ gives us with eternal life. Come out of your darkness. If you're here and you are not redeemed, you're not right with God, you're just looking for answers. If God is revealing these things, He's shedding light on these things for you. Come out of the darkness and into the light. Put your trust in Christ. Repent of your sin and live for the glory of God, and watch God do amazing things in your life. Not give you an easy life. Many of us can attest to that, right? Thinking Christianity was just going to be all, you know, a life on Easy Street. But then he says, "No, no, Rick. I redeemed you not to leave you the way that you are." So how does a life given by Jesus relate to light? It relates to light in two ways. One, it enables us to see what we couldn't see. The lights are on when we're home, and we can see. When spiritually dead people, or formerly spiritually dead people like you and I, were given spiritual life, we see. Jesus said to Nicodemus in John 3:3, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." So first, Jesus gives life, and then that life becomes a light. God gives you the ability to follow Christ and begin living for him, and you become a light that people see. Scripture tells in the Sermon on the Mount that Jesus tells his disciples that they are the light of the world. He says, "A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden," Matthew 5:14. He follows with a second illustration, teaching that the purpose of a lamp is to give illumination and that a hidden lamp is useless. We should not put a basket over that light, but let it shine, make it glow. So how does that life relate to light? One, it enables us to see. And two, the other way that life Jesus gives relates to light is not just that it enables us to see, but that Jesus himself is the light that people see in you. Now, you might think like I used to. I don't have anything to offer. How can God use me? Just let your light shine. Let the work of God minister deeply into your heart. Share it with others. And let the light that is in you shine forth. Think about what you are blind to when you are an unbeliever. One thing that we're blind to is our worth, made in the image of God. We're blind to that truth, blind to the beauty of our worth. Don't be blind to your worth in Christ, for he has shown us our value to him. Not to be arrogant, but to be humble. That he would become humble to be a man, to be crushed and crucified on a cross. Some of you may think, "I don't know if Jesus loves me because of my past or my life's not going well." I know, I've been there. But I encourage you, look at the cross. Do you think he loves you? Look at the cross. He went to the cross on our behalf. So be encouraged by who you are in Christ this morning. So, how can we get closer to Christ? How can I be on fire for God? Get in the Word, pray, and ask God to reveal himself to you and show you his magnificence when you open the Word. That's what John chapter 1, verse 14 is declaring to us. "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. That's what Jesus prayed in John 17:24. Father, I desire that they also whom you have given me may be with me where I am in glory. If you're not redeemed yet, I pray that you understand this is the hope we have in Christ, one of the many. And that's what Jesus also proclaimed in John 8:12. I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have light of life. Did you catch that? The Word made flesh has life in himself, and that life becomes the light of men. Do you see Jesus like that? Do you want to see Jesus like that? You can. So let's sum it all up. What are the four truths about the Word made flesh that we have seen? 1, He's Jesus Christ, our Savior and our Lord. He's the anointed King of all. 2, He is God. He was with God and was God, and He was called the Word. He is the Creator. 3, all things were made through Him, but He Himself was not made. He was God and always existed. And 4, He is life and light. So what are the two responses that contrast each other that I mentioned at the beginning of my message? I think you know where these are going. The two responses that you might give to these great truths and revelation about Jesus Christ, the incarnate one, the Word made flesh, the Savior, is this. And I pray this is nobody in this room. 1, I do not know Jesus as my personal Lord and Savior, and I don't want to receive Him. I don't want to know Him. That response is described in verse 10 and 11 of our text. Speaking of Jesus, He was in the world, and the world was made through Him, yet the world did not know Him. He came to His own, and His own people did not receive Him. Those made in His image did not receive Him. You might hear all of this biblical truth and say, I don't know Jesus. I don't want to. I already got a plan. Maybe one day I'll get right with God. To me, those are really terrifying words to respond to Jesus, the Creator of the universe, the one who went to the cross to pay for the penalty of your sin and my sin, so that we could have forgiveness and spend eternity with Him. I would pray that if those words are true of you, and you're one of those that don't want anything to do with Jesus Christ this morning, consider what Christ has revealed of Himself to you and surrender your life to Him. The other response is this: I know Christ. I know Jesus. I love Jesus. I have received Him. We see that response in verse 12 and 13 of our text. But to all who did receive Him, who believed in His name, He gave the right to become children of God. What does that mean? He tells us in verse 13, who were born of not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. This is the response I pray for everyone here today, to receive this tremendous gift of salvation from God, the Creator, the Word made flesh, your Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Would you repent of your sin this morning and put your faith in Christ and His righteousness, His holiness? Ask Him to be your God, your Savior. And if you have done that, know that Jesus Christ has taken God's judgment of your sin, his victory over death and the grave has become yours in an instant. Why did Jesus come to earth? The true meaning of Christmas is God has come into the world, born of a virgin in the person of Jesus Christ. And he did to call people from death to life, to have a living, vibrant relationship with him through faith in him. I can't think of a better gift to receive this Christmas than to know the Word, the Lord Jesus Christ, and have a personal relationship with him.